Today we continue in our Lenten sermon series on Jesus' lessons for life in unsteady times. So we once again turn to the Gospel according to Luke. If you were with us last week, you might remember that we looked at two parables with a similar message: the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin. In both stories, someone loses something precious and spends a lot of time and effort looking for it. And when it's found, they are so delighted that they invite friends and throw a party to celebrate. Today's reading is the third parable in that trio. If you've been around the church a while, you've heard this story a bajillion times. And by the time we get about halfway through it, you will be thinking, yep, okay, God's extravagant forgiveness, got it. But today, I want to invite you specifically to put yourself in the older brother's shoes. Where is he in this story? What is he doing? What is he thinking and feeling while all of this is going on? This is Luke chapter 15. Verses 11 through 32. Then Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me.' So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country, and there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, 'Your brother has come home, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound.' Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him, but he answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' Then the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found.'" The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. God.
Traditionally, when preachers tackle this parable, the focus is on repentance and forgiveness. And rightly so. God's extravagant grace and generosity are good, true, and beautiful things that deserve their time in the sun. But today, I really want to zero in on one part of the story that I think gets less attention than it deserves. The older brother and the part that he plays in this story. See, if this parable were only about repentance and forgiveness, the older brother wouldn't be a necessary character at all. You could tell this story and just end it with, "And they began to celebrate," and that would work just fine. It would be a perfect parallel to the other two parables, which ended with celebration. But instead, Jesus invites one more person into this story. Why? I think Jesus is trying to say that beyond "I'm sorry" and "you're forgiven," we also have to be ready to do the work to repair our broken relationships. The older brother has not been wronged in this scenario. He has done everything right, and his brother has done everything wrong. But nothing was withheld or stolen from the older brother. Nevertheless, when the younger son left, there was a rupture, a breakdown of the relationship between these two brothers. And now that rupture extends to his relationship with the father as well. While his father is just delighted to see his younger son and welcomes him back with no questions asked, the older brother is not ready to extend his heart and his trust so quickly. When Dad finds out that his older son is fuming outside, he leaves the party and goes to him, asking him to come inside and celebrate because the one that they thought was probably dead has come back to life. We never do hear the older son's answer. We never know if he actually goes into the party. Jesus leaves the invitation open for the Pharisees and for us. Will we choose to take a step towards those we consider messy, wasteful, hopeless? Will we choose to repair a damaged relationship, or will we hold on to our anger and leave the broken pieces where they lay? When I was in college and seminary, I drove a series of vehicles that my family lovingly referred to as beater cars. They were the kind of old run-down vehicles that you could buy from a random guy on Craigslist for $200 and drive them for a year or two until they finally gave up the ghost in some dramatic way. The fun thing about beater cars is that they all come with quirks. Let's call them quirks. One of the cars I had was a 1990-something Geo Metro with a soft top that leaked every single time it rained. A different one had the interior door panels held on the car entirely by duct tape. The craziest and probably least safe quirky car that I had was a tiny little black two-door coupe where the door mechanism on the driver's side had given up the ghost, meaning the door did not latch and stay shut. But the previous owner came up with a clever and creative solution. He wrapped a bungee cord around the top of the door where the window would normally close, and then ran the bungee cord behind the driver's seat over to the passenger side and clipped it on the rods holding up the headrest. Looking back, I'm 99% sure that was not legal, but it worked, at least until the radiator gave out. The thing about driving a beater car is that you have to be willing to deal with those quirks in order to do the thing that you really need to do. Drive to work, get groceries, go to the movies, visit your family. You have to live with and plan around those imperfections, both major and minor. Here's another way to think of it. If you've ever tried to renovate an older house or office building or barn or church building, what have you, you know that when you are still in the planning stages, you leave room in both the budget and the timeline for what contractors call contingencies. You go to rip up the flooring and discover that the subfloor is rotting. You get into the plumbing and discover some lead pipes where there should not be lead pipes. Somebody tests whatever is on the floor or in the paint and discovers asbestos. You go to add another outlet and find out the building was never actually grounded, and you're lucky it hasn't already burned to the ground. Anybody else been there? Yeah. If we can plan for contingencies in home repair and deal with inconvenient car issues, perhaps we can also make room in our lives and our hearts for the people who have made mistakes and the people who will inevitably mess it all up, including ourselves. One of the hallmarks of the Reformed tradition is the belief that sin has touched every single person and the planet as a whole in some way, shape, or form. There is nothing and no one aside from Jesus himself who gets it right all the time. That doesn't mean we're evil all the time either. It just means that we are messy people living in a messy world. And as we all know, it just seems to get messier by the minute. But one of the easiest and fastest paths to despair in this messy world is demanding ideological and practical perfection, demanding absolute purity of thought and action from any person or any group. Our favorite politicians will mess up. Our favorite actors will mess up. Our favorite church groups, our favorite theologians, our favorite family members, even our dogs and fish and birds and cats will occasionally do something that makes us crazy. Ask me how I know. But when, not if, when that happens, we have the choice. We can say, if you're not 100% with us, you're against us. And we can make enemies out of every conflict and complication, and eventually find ourselves alone. Or we can choose to move toward the mess, to ask questions, to name the hurt and harm that's been done, and work towards resolution and repair. Sometimes, in our enthusiasm for justice and righteousness, decently and in order, we neglect to leave room for questions, failures, and mistakes, both others and our own. Then, when they inevitably pop up and need to be dealt with, we find ourselves frustrated, impatient, and discouraged. But it doesn't have to be that way. When we hear this parable through the eyes of the older brother, what we can see is an invitation to go with Jesus into a complicated world to repair what has been broken. The father who longed for his lost child and the son who messed up have already taken those first steps towards each other. And now the older brother has a decision to make. Will he step forward too? Or will he stand outside, alone? Amen.